So here comes Mother's Day, Dad's Day, and all of that, Christmas, Easter. Sometimes you preach similar sermons every time, right? And as a pastor, you wonder if people kind of get bored of hearing the same old thing over and over and over again, right? And besides, when we talk about moms and dads, you know, some of us have been moms and dads for a long time. I got it figured out. Probably don't, but you probably got it figured out more than others. So as I'm sitting down trying to figure out what I want to do for Mom's Day, what our congregation needs, I come up with an understanding of what love and respect is. Pastor James used to be our youth pastor for 10 years. He'll be here for Father's Day. He's stoked and excited and can't wait to address y'all. And I gave him Father's Day. Okay, so I don't get to preach to fathers on that day. So I'm going to break some unwritten code, and I'm going to preach to moms and dads today. All right? I'm going to catch you both. We're going to come out of Ephesians, as you can see. And it's Ephesians 5:33. That's that whole section about husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands, that whole thing. I'm not going to exegete that whole passage. We've done that before. It would be advantageous to do that. But what I want to do is talk about the whole concept of love and respect. There's a good book out there that you might want to pick up, and it's by that title, Love and Respect. And off the top of my head, I can't remember the man's name. But he does an outstanding job of explaining this. And I leaned on what I don't do very often, but I leaned on his book a little bit for my outline today, so I want to give him credit. But it's really good relational stuff. Here's the other thing I like to remind us. I'm going to talk about what it means to be father or husband, wife or mother. There's some in here who are going to be single. I don't mean to leave you out. The same relational things can fit in your life in a very significant way as well. At the bottom of love and respect would be value. Are you important? Is the person in your life treated as a treasure or as a value? We're going to talk both ways. You need to think that way, even if you're single, whether through a divorce, whether through your widow or widower, or you're just not married at this time, right? This can still be relevant, and you'll understand that when we start in chapter 5, verse 21. So what I don't want to do is leave people out, because it's God's word and it preaches to all of us, and it guides us in the way that... Go. Those little bugs that buzz around your face. Sorry, I was not losing it. There was one there. So that's my goal and my effort today, okay? So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 21. It sets the tone for everything that follows. And then we're going to talk about, so the outline, I've already given you the first one, the design for God's family. And then number two, his love motivates her respect. Then number three, her respect motivates her love. What the Bible teaches from day one in Genesis, husband and wife are a team. One is not superior, the other is inferior. Sometimes the guy gets the finger pointed, you're just dominating, you're superior and treating me inferior, because it happens a lot. But as your pastor, I have watched women see themselves as superior and men as inferior, and I see them tear them apart. What I watch in both styles of marriage is the lack of harmony, the lack of togetherness, the lack of unity, the lack of being one, which is the heart and soul of what God is designed for marriage to be. It's a sad thing in the world, the divorce rate. I don't remember where it's at right now, but it's 51%, 2%, 3%. And guess what? In the church, it's the exact same. It should be different in the church. We should be demonstrating God's design for marriage to a world that doesn't know God. That's a negative thing. But I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be working from 21 to about verse 33, but the one I want to focus on is verse 33. Each one of you, meaning husbands, also must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. So we're going to define some of those terms. So we're going to look that marriage or relationships who are believers are designed in harmony. So the first thing we want to do, this is going to absolutely relate to everybody. All of this does, but this is going to be really focused. It starts way out here and it gives a whole directive to God's children. And then starting in verse 22, it says, here's what it looks like in marriage. And it goes a little further. Here's what it looks like in relation to parents and children. Then it goes a little further. Here's what it looks like in slave and master, or employee, employer. And so it's going to explain it out. But this is a main important verse here. Number one, the design for God's family. And I take us back to Ephesians 5:18. Dare I say important verse? Not like the rest of Ephesians is not important. But that's that verse that says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then you skip down to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, for some men who think submit means I'm superior, she's inferior, God has just debunked all of that. That's not in Scripture. It says we're to submit to one another. So we need to understand what this submit is, and we'll talk about that. Okay? So letter A, defining submission. It means to put others' needs and interests ahead of your own. Parents, you're submissive to your children when you think about their tomorrow. There are too many parents who train their children for their own convenience today. I mean for the parents' convenience for today. You're failing. You're failing drastically. You're failing the child. You're failing the Lord. When you raise your children, you're raising them for their future. You have in mind for them to learn how to live in God's ways so that when they are older, they will not depart from it. They have the opportunity to understand and follow and go. So I am, when you're a parent and you're raising your children, you're not raising them so you have convenience today. You're raising them so that tomorrow they can represent Jesus Christ and bring harmony into the relations, Christian harmony, God's love into relationships that they're a part of. I started in verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's an important part. We went through the book of Ephesians. First three chapters are all teaching, and they're like theology and the basis for which the relationship with God exists and how that all came about. Then you start in chapter 4, and it starts talking about, so because of all this, live in unity. Protect that unity. And it says, these are how you're to live out all of this teaching. And one very important spot is be filled with the Spirit. It's a choice you make. We talked about this. It's not something the Spirit necessarily does to us. It's something we invite the Spirit in. It's not baptism. It's not salvation. It's none of that. It's choosing to be obedient to. Choosing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible is definitive on that. And you never have less or more. You have all you're going to get. And that's everything. But now my daily walk, I can choose to obey the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's Word, or I can choose to disobey. It drives me nuts. God, just make it so that I don't have to make a choice. Make it so that I obey you. But he doesn't. He says, Jim, I want you to love me. I want you to show it through your choosing to yield to me and to my ways. I will not force you to do that. I'm going to discipline you and guide you because you have claimed you're my child. And so a good father is going to discipline you. All right. So we come to the Spirit-filled. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And following it in verses 19 through 21, it gives you what being filled with the Spirit looks like. I always like to know what it looks like because then I understand the application or the practice of. Anybody can say, yep, I'm filled with the Spirit, and then they can invoke some kind of energy or excitement, and that's not being filled with the Spirit. That's you trying to incite the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled, if you look at verse 19a, it's speaking to each other in hymns and spiritual songs, etc. It's kind, encouraging words. If you have the Spirit, if you're obeying the Spirit, if you're following the Spirit's ways, you're going to be kind to one another. This is speaking to believer and believers. If you cannot behave well with believers, you will not behave well with unbelievers. Yeah, well, I like to gather around me the kind of believers that I associate with, and it's usually outside my local church. Wrong. God calls us to be a local church, a family. He calls it a temple building itself up, all kinds of things. It's a flock. We're to make sure that we're enjoying these relationships. Oh, Pastor, they're hard. Some of these people I don't like. Yeah, that's the point. We learn how to give up ourselves. We learn how to love God's way. And guess what? You're going to find out that God's people are actually really cool. So we learn to have kind and encouraging words. You go on in verse 19, and it talks about a joyful heart singing to the Lord. A heart that is filled with joy. And you're singing to the Lord. The whole concept is like you're going down the road, minding your own business, and a song is just coming out your head or out your lips. You ever do that? All of a sudden find yourself singing, I'm driving down the road going, oh. And they're watching me. And Jim Porter does not like attention. But it's when that joy just comes out like a song in your heart. Then in verse 20 it says, thankful. Being thankful to the Lord. It's not like, Lord, you owed me. I'm entitled. You need to because you promised. But it's thankful for anything the Lord does. Even if life is hard for me, I'm still thankful like the psalmist because God is with me in the midst of it. And I don't necessarily pray for it to be taken out. I pray that you stay with me through it. And then verse 21, where we want to get to today, it's being spirit-filled is not only kind words to one another, the joyfulness of the heart flowing out, thankfulness flowing out, but you're focused on others. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I think about you and your needs. I think about meeting your needs, helping you meet your needs, helping you be encouraged, helping you be enjoying filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm all about you. This is the heart and soul of what begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I also want to point out the contrast here. We need to remember that our old nature wants to promote itself. It's natural for me to say, look at me. It's natural to say, that's not fair to me. It's natural to say, you expect more time out of me, and I don't want to spend time giving back to my church, to these people. The contrast is this. The new nature wants to value others. The new nature says, these young families need somebody in the nursery so that they can come and get fed as well. I want to do that. Value means, you know, the youth in our church, middle school and high school, they need somebody to guide them. Man, they're sometimes hard. Yeah, and the junior high room is smelly. It just is, okay? But at the same time, we decide it's more important that I build into them and help parents raise godly children. The motive is to represent Christ. Okay, remember that verse, submit to one another. Out of reverence for whom? Me, myself, and I. The other person. Out of reverence for Christ. Because you have awe, you have respect, you have honor for Him. You value Him, you value the relationship with Him. And guess what? He died for that person. You're having a hard time just liking, okay? He loves that person. He loves you. We're the same family. We should be submitting to each other in that way. This is all important to understand when we get to the rest of Ephesians 5. Look at letter B. Staying on mission. This is a really important thing. What is the mission or the purpose of a local church? Well, I think Jesus gave it to us. Specifically in John 17, we have a purpose statement that tries to reflect this. But I remember in John 8, let me back up and say this. What were the first words recorded in the New Testament that Jesus spoke? I must be about my Father's business. Remember Mom and Dad, they were in Jerusalem, they left, and where's John? Where's Jesus? He's gone. He disappeared. Crazy kid. So they go back and they finally look all over. Where'd they find him? In the temple. Where you been? You're running a scared. What's going on? And he responded to them, you should have known I needed to be about my Father's business. This is the identity of Jesus all along. He gets to chapter 8 and he's being questioned by those religious leaders. And Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Our mission is the same mission that God gave to Christ. Our mission is the same mission that Christ gave to the apostles. Our mission as believers in a gathered church concept, we are to have the same mission that God gave to Christ, and that is to reveal the Father, to make him known. We make him known by explaining he's completely holy, we're completely not. He died for the sins of humanity. We can't do anything about it. We need to accept his free gift of love, grace, and mercy, and then follow after him. Okay? Now, how we make the Father known is shown in how we treat each other. It's shown in how, in our context today, we treat mom and dad, husband and wife. The family. That family which claims to be born again in Jesus Christ is to be a picture, example, portrait of the gospel. That doesn't mean that family walks along without any struggles, without any quarreling, without any conflicts, but it means learning in the human situation to follow the path that God has designed and to bring harmony in that relationship. It's a picture of the gospel. So, let's look at number two. And we get to that verse 33 where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands." So I start with the husbands first, though they're addressed second. And it's kind of an emphasis when they're addressed second because it motivates the respect from the wife. So verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Excuse me. Fat fingers. "And gave himself up for her." By the way, you're not called to die for people. Although, guys, would we not put our lives in the way of danger to our wife? Jesus is the only one called to die on the cross for humanity. But he is an example to us, his selflessness, his love for the Father, his love for us is awesome. Drop down to verse 33, the first part. Each one, this is the summary of what Paul has said in verses 22 to 33. "Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself." Hey guys, this whole idea of loving your wife, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's nothing less than you must. In the grammar and everything, it is a command. All right? So we're to love our wives. By the way, I think that's important. Because guys, we need directives, don't we? Don't hint. Carrie always hints. We're coming home from Snohomish and she's saying, "Well, we could take the ferry, but whatever you want." Okay, so I take the other way. And a little bit later, guess what I heard? "Well, I think the ferry would have been shorter." You know, it's like, don't hint. I didn't hint. Guys, we need a directive, right? And so God knows that. And he gives us that directive. And it's important to hear that. We feel respect when somebody says, "This is what I expect of you." When somebody in authority. By the way, this love as a command is based on our love for Jesus. And it says that throughout this whole passage. All of this is based on as unto the Lord. Okay? So letter A, we want to define love. The word here is agape. You've heard this before. Eros is the Greek word used for sexual intimacy in a marriage. That would be used. Phileo is brotherly love, your closeness with somebody like a brother, whether they're your brother or not. And agape is that love that some people think only God can have, and yet God commands us to have it. Agape love is that love that we're learning through the Holy Spirit and God's Word to practice with one another. Agape love, there's many ways to help us zero in on the meaning, but this, I think, is the best. Seeking the highest good in the one loved. Men, if we're seeking the highest good of our wife, I don't mean thinking for her. That's not seeking her own good. That's you taking it away from her, taking her identity, but giving her the freedom and the opportunity and helping her fulfill everything. Carrie, we needed a little extra income way back years and years ago while I was in seminary. And we started having kids. And we valued she's not working out of the home when we have kids. And so I got to thinking, well, you know how to play the piano. You have as a gift teaching. And I said, you need to maybe consider teaching piano. And her whole thing was, oh, I could never do that. And so it was a process of helping her understand what I could see in her. She had more than enough giftedness and ability. And it took just a little bit. And I said, why don't you just try with this one student? And this one junior high girl she was really close to, and so she went ahead and tried it. Well, that girl went on with her music and went to college to sing opera. She's really good. Carrie opened her door in a world. And after that, Carrie decided, I guess I can do this. And so in the home with our children, she was always teaching piano and doing a great job. She wouldn't have got there had I not been the one to encourage her. Dads, hear me. You encourage your children to do stuff like that. Whenever you're negative on your children's dreams, you're just putting holes in them. Let them dream. Yeah, but they're outlandish. Yeah, but they're children. Help them. Men, we need to do this with the ladies in our life, with our wives and our children. Okay? All right. Here's some more ideas about agape love. It values the one loved as God's created being. Respect, when wives are to respect their husbands, it relates to value. Agape love seeks no satisfaction or reward for the loving. I love you because I love you. I don't love you because I'm going to get something later. I don't love you so that I get steak and potatoes tomorrow or maybe time in the bedroom tomorrow. I love you just because, whether I get anything out of it or not, I just love you. You don't understand yet how much that just helps a woman feel secure. Here's another thing. You're continually ready to serve and to help. You're continually ready to serve and to help. All of these things relate to whether you're married or not. In Ephesians 5, it's focused on that. By the way, the greatest example we have is Jesus and his expression of love. That's why Paul uses it here. Look at letter B. We're going to talk about building relational security. I'm going to share with you, in a broad general sense, what a lady in your life, what your wife needs to feel loved. Now you can say, I love you, but your emotional and physical actions are going to verify that or make you a hypocrite. And so I want to talk about, I think there's six things here, okay? We need to remember that we can crush her spirit, not because she's weak, not because she's inferior, but because she is more emotional than you and I are. And we have, and she really wants to see you as her all. And so we have a lot of power, and we can crush her spirit, or we can strengthen that spirit beyond measure. So here's the first one. In building relational security, how do you love your wife? Here's a very important one. Value her need for closeness. Value, notice the word value, I chose it on purpose. Value her need for closeness. Sometimes guys, we kind of go, oh, that's just a crazy girl thing. It's not a crazy girl thing. It's an important girl thing. And when we recognize it and when we invest into it, you're going to have a relationship that is remarkable. So here's a verse, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It has more than just physical intimacy at the root. This world will tell you relationship starts with physical intimacy. That is not how the Creator designed it. And it short-circuits everything. The relationship is built around mental and emotional and fulfilled in the physical. She needs to connect. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, she feels loved when you seek her out. Sometimes you come home from work. I know both parties work, and you come home and you're tired. And sometimes you come home, and let me just explain it this way. There are times when Carrie's just always around me. She won't leave me alone. And I'm okay with that because I realize that's her letting me know she really cares and she's seeking me out to connect. She wants me to tell her about my day. Even if nothing significant happened in my mind, she just wants to know. The question that used to just frustrate me when we were fairly newly married, what are you going to do today? And my sarcastic guy thing is like, what's it matter to you? And as time went on and I began to study my wife and think this through and talk with seasoned men, I began to realize it's not what I'm going to do. She feels connected with me when I share, here's some things I'm going to do. And then throughout the day, see, I'm going to forget the conversation. She'll remember it because that's what ladies do. And throughout the day, she'll remember, oh, he was going to do this. I wonder if he's doing it now. And she's connecting with me. And when I am open and share with her, it just makes her feel like he loves me. Okay? You also demonstrate this closeness when you're attentive and affectionate just to enjoy her presence. Right? Hey, guys, sometimes we want to get something out of the relationship. The sooner you can sink that submarine, get rid of it, the sooner you're going to be loving and honoring your wife. She's going to feel that. She enjoys the affection. Hold her hand with no ulterior motive. She's cooking in the kitchen. You got nothing else really to do, or maybe you do. Go spend a little time with her. Can I help? And she generally says no. Set the table. Do something. You're connecting with her. In a very real way for her, you're saying, you are valuable. And I love you. I just want to be with you. All right. Here's number two. Value her need for openness. Okay? Connecting is we're together, spending time together, talking a little bit, doing stuff. But openness talks more about opening up what's inside your heart. This is kind of hard for guys. Value her need for openness. She longs to know your heart. Carrie goes, what you thinking? And sometimes I answer, nothing. And guess what? It's the truth. But Carrie, and I think most women, go, how could you be thinking of nothing? You see, in a woman's world, everything is connected. Everything. In a guy's world, I'm watching the football game right now, and that's all I'm doing. I'm working on my car, and that's all I'm doing. I'm eating my steak, and that's all I'm doing. To a girl, it all is interrelated. And when she feels secure in the relationship is when you're sharing your heart. This is hard for guys, because women, most of the time, I don't know what's in my heart. There's this feeling, and I don't understand it, so I just get gruff, right? Until I learn how to embrace what's going on, and I begin to share. All she wants to do is be let in. When we hold silent, when we're quiet, she often feels like, he's not loving me right now. He doesn't like me. But when we're opening up our heart and sharing, and it doesn't have to be much, but share your true feelings about everything. By the way, when you were dating your girl, you did this all the time. Okay? After you marry her, I don't have to do that anymore. What she needs is for you to still pursue that openness. That openness, okay? Silence. When you're silent around her, she feels like you're disinterested or you're disengaged. and it threatens her security. So want to show your wife love. You meet her need for closeness, and you meet her need for openness. Here's a third one. There's so much more that could be said about all of this, okay? I just don't have the time. Number three, value her need to be understood. Okay, and I'd be the first to say, understanding Carrie sometimes is really difficult. And you know what she would say? Sometimes understanding you is very difficult. We know that. We think differently, very differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. Figure it out and understand it and embrace it. And then you learn how to work through that, and it becomes better. Value her need to be understood. In 1 Peter 3:7, just the first part, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Okay, live in such a way that you are treating them well. She needs you to care for her. She needs to be understood. A woman will talk to release her emotion. Hey, there are times when, guys, we do that too. Something really threatening happens, or something really cool happens, and you can't hardly shut your motor mouth, right? I went away for 2 days to Vancouver for a training session that was really cool. And I'm kind of a quiet guy. I'm with the people I'm with. I get to know them, but I don't talk a lot. They do all the talking, and I get to learn more about them that way. And so when I'm coming home, we're in the car, and I realized that I was getting real chatty. And when Jim Porter realizes he's chatty, I feel like I'm drawing attention to me, and I don't like attention. And I'm going, what's going on? I'm excited to go home and see my wife. And so I'm releasing all this emotion. Ladies do that a lot. They have a lot of words to share, and they just want to talk. Okay? She talks to release emotion. Our involvement shows we care. I've told you before, I'll be watching maybe the Blazers in the playoffs, probably not anymore, but watching the players in the Blazers in the playoff, and Kira come out and start talking to me, and not talking about anything important. Well, I want to connect with her. I want to understand her. So what I do is I turn off the TV, put it down, and I look at her, and she immediately goes, I don't mean for you to do that. You see, she doesn't understand that I can't do both. I'm going to be focused on the TV and not hearing her. Or I'm going to be focusing on her, and I'm going to be distracted because I'm missing this. So I turn it off, get rid of it all. And what I'm telling her at that point is, I love you. And you're more important than a game. And every time she'd say, oh, we'll talk later. What I'm saying is not important. So the conversation's not it. It's the attitude, because I want to understand her. By the way, this is something I wish we had learned early on when I'm doing premarital counseling or any kind of counseling. This is one of the things I bring up. Carrie and I would have all these little spats, and it was frustrating, and I was so confused because we communicate different. We feel different. We're just different, praise God. I don't want to marry another Jim Porter, but we're a little different, okay? And there come a time when we finally realized, oh, women just need to voice their emotion. Oh, that's all? You don't need me to fix it? Because, by the way, a guy is designed to fix, to conquer. And so Carrie would share her things with me and go, Carrie, come on. All you have to do is, and that's not what she wants. And then we start frustration and we're not communicating. And so we learned to get to the point where she starts going off. I say, hey, Carrie, hold on. Am I fixing or am I listening? Oh, you're just listening. Knock yourself out. Now I'm off the hook. I don't have to fix a thing. And here we go. And she feels loved and understood. And here we go. Invariably, at the end, she goes, here's something you can fix. How about this? I got invited in because I let her in. Here's another one, number four. Value her need for making peace. Making peace. She wants to work it out. Struggles and conflicts are tension and all that. It's part of life. You get two people together, oh my goodness, when I'm alone, I got tension and conflict in my own head, but it's just the way humans are. You cannot erase tension and conflict from a marriage. Anybody who thinks that's the goal of marriage is nonsense. Tension and struggle and that kind of thing can be healthy in a relationship. It can tear it apart. But if you really care for each other, if you understand her need to find peace, you're going to understand she wants to work it out. She doesn't want to leave things as they are if there's tension and struggle. For us guys, we can do that, put over in this little box and just leave it alone, never think about it. But she thinks about everything at once. This is over here for the guy, and this is over here for the guy, and this is over here for the guy. But everything's connected for her. It's never segmented. And so she wants to pursue and work things out. Not working on tension and conflict is bad. Relationships depend and grow as you learn to work it out. Working it out with discussion, sharing feelings and apologies. It's again part of that other one we just talked about, understanding. She needs that. Hey, we need an understanding too and get it figured out. She really wants to bring peace in the relationship. Number five, value her need for loyalty. There was a guy, they got married during the ceremony, he says, I love you, blah, blah, blah. So they get married. 25 years later, she asks, don't you love me? You never tell me. And he says, I told you 25 years ago, what's changed? For us guys, that's kind of normal. She needs to hear it regularly. She needs to hear more than words. She needs reassurance of your love. And she needs it often, largely because she's different than you, guys. Largely because she is connected. Everything is connected. And she's always wondering and thinking. And she constantly needs the assurance of your love. She needs to be assured of your love and your loyalty. This energizes and motivates her. Never joke about it. If she's asking, pursuing, or demonstrating feelings of, I wonder if you're loyal to me, don't get irritated. It's the way she is. Don't make a joke of it. That's a common thing, and yours truly is really good at those kind of jokes. But what she needs is no joke, just seriousness. You're the most important person in my life. I had a great time yesterday for Carrie. We were out for breakfast and conversation was going this way and that way, and she's kind of showing I feel inadequate here and this and that and so on. I'm being very broad and general. And it was not related to ministry or anything. It's related to a different relationship. And she was describing this other person with a lot of characteristics that Carrie demonstrates. And I said, here's where I'm trying to help you in these areas. If only you could see the value in you half as much as I see, you'd be a whole different person. And so I'm speaking into her. I'm loyal to her. I love you. And I demonstrate it in my attitudes and my discussions. By the way, if you have daughters and sons, but if you have daughters, they need to see this played out between mom and dad. They need to see dad treasure, value, and see mom as precious. They need to see that because that's what they're going to look for when they get old enough to find a guy. And if they're looking for some guy with the wrong characteristics, they'll have a hard life. All right, here's one more. Number six, value her need for esteem. Esteem, respect, honor, these are all things that have a great deal to do with value, treasure, nurture and cherish. Value her need for esteem. She thrives when you treasure her. When you believe in her, when she is doubting herself, you are building her esteem. When you tell her that you appreciate her and why you appreciate her, you are building her esteem. When you are practicing the five things that we have already just talked about, you are building her esteem. You can make or break her right here. I'm going to share with you, there are men who are controllers in a marriage. They're abusers right here is where they attack. They try and push her into a corner where she feels useless. I have ladies tell me, I have no identity. I don't know who I am. I don't know why I exist anymore. That's a man who is stealing all of that, stealing her self-esteem. I can tell when a marriage is healthy and happy, when the wife is beaming with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. I can say, yeah, she feels loved by her husband. You have a really important opportunity to help her feel valued and treasured, even when there's knuckleheads out there telling her different. All right. Men, when you choose to love your wife in the way that God has commanded you, you will motivate her to respect. And wives, when you learn to respect your husband, or the other word used in this is submit, when you choose to do that, you will motivate his love. They go together. It's not like I love you when you finally respect me. It never works, because you'll always be chasing. Or the other way around, I respect you only when you love me. It never works. You'll always be chasing. God's design is for both of you to take care of yourself. Husbands, love your wife, regardless what you get. Wives, respect your husband, regardless of what you get. So now we're going to talk about her respects motivates his love. Look at verse 22. Here's that fateful verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now we see that word submit and we go, oh man, that's really tough. And there are many people, the church included, who have totally messed this up. They've totally destroyed what God is saying here. In no way does he say the man is the boss. He does call him the head. We'll explain that here in a little bit. But he is not so superior that the woman needs all of his goodness and greatness and intelligence, because I'll be honest with you, I've seen many a marriage where the woman is far smarter than the guy. Look at verse 33, the second half. And wives must respect her husband. By the way, remember, husbands, love your wives. It's a command from the Lord. This one, the grammar and everything, submit, do it voluntarily. It is not a command. It's to do it voluntarily. All right? Because that comes from a heart that really respects. And by the way, it again qualifies it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So it's based on our love for Jesus. So let's define respect. There's many ways we can do this. We can talk about this a lot. But basically, here in this context, throughout Scripture, in this relationship of marriage, respect is supporting your husband's position as head of the home. I didn't say agree to everything he decides, because healthy discussion is important. But it's to support your husband's position as the head of the home. He's not head of the home just because he's a guy. He's the head of the home because that's what God has said. And there have been many men and worldly people who have totally abused that. All right. Husband and wife, you're equal in value and worth. The order, though, he has authority and responsibility. We'll see that as we go. He calls him the head. He is the leader in that home, not the ruler, not the Hitler. And the wife is to submit. This means supporter. If you have a leader, you must also have someone who supports that leadership. This is a healthy church because you have a pastor that at least does his best to honor the Lord and lead well. I could not lead anywhere if I didn't have the support of y'all. And I don't mean support me. I mean support the mission, the purpose. Look at letter A. Well, that's what we're looking at. Look at letter B. Building relational security, the same letter B as I put earlier in the other point. Now we're going to talk about six things that you can demonstrate respect to your husband. Number one, appreciate his desire to work and to achieve. Guys like to work. It's important. It happened before the fall. And when God stood back after creating everything, including work, he said it is very good. It's as he designed it. And so Adam and Eve were to care for the garden. And so work is not a curse. In Genesis 3, we find that work becomes difficult and hard, and that's part of the curse, but not work itself. He needs to be recognized for his efforts. If you belittle, or if you don't recognize out loud what a hard worker he is, okay, and how he is faithful at that, it hurts. Hey, guys, give this bravado. We're wimps, and it hurts, okay? He needs to be recognized for his efforts. A man's identity is where he works. Men get together, we start yakking and talking, and eventually the question comes out, so what do you do for a living? Or if they're retired, what did you do for a living? It becomes important. It's an identifier of who they are. And they're wanting to be identified for the quality of work that they do. By the way, to be any kind of a pastor, I would be a failure if it weren't for Carrie. She gives me strength. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does, and you know, I don't mean to belittle that, but if Carrie was not supporting me, I'd be selling cars or digging ditches. Well, not now, I'm too old, but anyway. He needs a wife who believes in him. He needs a wife who thanks him for his efforts. How do you respect your husband? Acknowledge that he works hard, that he's faithful, that you appreciate his efforts in that area and providing for you. Number two, appreciate his desire to protect and provide. Okay, in Ephesians 5, it says he is the head, as Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't mean he is the source of the woman. It means that he is the one who is responsible for authority. He is not the superior one or the domineering one. He doesn't make all the decisions because she cannot. That's ridiculous. But he is the one who is held accountable and responsible for. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden. When you read later in the New Testament, it tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam walked into sin. He is held responsible. In Romans chapter 5, it says by one man sin entered the world. It didn't say by one woman. It didn't say by Eve. It said by Adam. By one man sin entered the world. He's held accountable. She was there and she was being deceived by Satan, and Adam at some distance from her. He should have seen what's going on, be a part of that conversation. And when he's suggesting eat of this fruit, Adam should have said, no, we're not supposed to. Take a hike. Get out of here. Help me, Creator. He should have been the leader in all that. But what he did, he was passive. He comes in and she goes, here, eat of this. And the Bible tells us he knew exactly what he was doing. Why he did it, don't know. So he went ahead and ate of that fruit. He disobeyed God willingly. That's how sin came into the world. As men in our home, we're the head of the home. And it doesn't mean I have the power to wield my scepter. What it means is I'm held accountable for the direction of this home. So when our families are in church, it shouldn't be the wife leading us here. It should be the men. It should be the men. When our children are in church, plugged into youth group and different things, it should be because Dad is pointing us in that direction. My dad did that well. Did that well. All right? So wives, respecting your husband, you need to respond to his nurturing, providing for you, and his tender care, his protection. That's really important. Here's another way to respect him. Number three. Appreciate his desire to serve and to lead. Chapter 5, verse 21 says, mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. And then Ephesians 5, 22, wives, submit to your husbands. By the way, it's voluntarily, as unto the Lord. Decisions should be discussed and made as a team. If I am the head of my home, I don't just tell Carrie, this is what we're doing. We chat. because I have learned long ago she has a lot to contribute. I value her opinion. I value her view. She's willing to take chances where I'm Mr. Take Care and cautious and holding back. But value, appreciate his desire to serve in the lead, and you do it by discussing as a team. You value each other's views and opinions. Sometimes, when you can't come to an agreement, he needs to make a decision. Notice I said sometimes, not all the time. But he thinks this is the way we ought to go. I think the Lord's leading us this way, so we have to go that way. At some point, you need to appreciate whether you agree or disagree in that decision. And it might be a bad decision, and you don't go, see, I told you, disrespect. I value your leadership. How can we repair this? And together you fix it. Look at number 4. Appreciate his desire to analyze and to counsel. He has valuable insight. I get really annoyed when I'm talking to somebody and his wife comes up, oh, he can't answer that. He doesn't know that. That is the most disrespectful thing you can do in private or in public. Your husband has insight. Adam had insight and he failed to use it, whether she pressured him or he was just weak. You need to encourage and support him so that it comes out. He has valuable insight. He needs you to acknowledge it. He needs you to seek it. He needs you to accept it. He needs you to follow his leadership. And I'm here to tell you, when Carrie, and she always does, acknowledges and seeks and accepts who I am and how I'm thinking, boy, do I feel validated and boy, do I feel confident. Men are weak in their heart. And we get strength from the very one that loves us. Look at number 5. Appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. He needs you to connect with his world. We talked about how ladies need to be connected. Well, a guy needs to connect to the one he loves too. He looks different. She'd rather discuss something, or like Carrie, she wants to watch Anne of Green Gables or something. It's okay, I'm trying to be funny. You guys are slow today. What a guy needs is a comrade. There are many things Carrie and I have done. We've done backpacking. And it's been the coolest thing because we're just comrades together. And she's a trooper. And she's stronger than I have any right to push her. But she does remarkable. You know one of the things we used to like to do? When we lived in Sandy, we'd go out and fish on the Salmon River. And I'd be fly fishing, and she'd have a lure, and she'd cast and reel it in. It was just fun to be together. Whether we caught fish or not, we're out there doing it. And you really can't talk because you're a distance, and when you're fishing, you don't talk anyway, right? Just be quiet. Here, I'm going to let you in on a secret. She did it because I'd take the hooks off the lure. She doesn't want to catch a fish. But she'll sit there all day and cast a hookless lure at fish. It's weird to me, but it's the coolest thing in the world just to be with my wife. See, I do things that she likes to connect, and she does things that I like to connect. And men, we long to have a comrade, someone to do something shoulder to shoulder. May not involve a lot of talking, just a lot of doing. Look at number 6. Appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy. We're different in all kinds of ways. And here too, most of you know this. And guy is more visually focused. That doesn't mean the physical and the emotional is not there. But it means it can be overridden by the visual side of it. Guys, you need to work on that. But girls, you need to appreciate that. Here's another thing. For him, it is as important as the wife's need to have an emotional release through discussing things. It's as important as that. All right? Sexual intimacy is not something that immature people do. It's not something that is to be shameful, but it is something that is critical in a relationship after the relationship has started. Someone has said, just as the devil will do everything he can to bring two people sexually together before marriage, he does everything he can to keep them away from each other after marriage. And someone said following that, you need to keep the devil out of the bedroom. There's much more I could say on all these points, including that one. I'm out of time. I encourage you, if you want to know a little bit more in detail, the book, Love and Respect. And again, I forget who wrote it. He's right there. You know, I don't tip my tongue. I just can't see my tongue. But if you call the office, we can order it for you. Okay? Just let me know. Here's some applications. To love mom means to agape her. That is, to seek her highest good at all times without expecting anything in return. So the challenge for you, think of ways the family can communicate to mom the love you have for her. She needs to hear it. She needs to see it. Number two, to love dad means to support him in his appointed position as head of the house at all times without expecting anything in return. Look or think of things the family can communicate to dad and support you give to him. By the way, if you're losing your identity because he's domineering, you got a problem. You need to come see me. And we need to figure that out. That's never what God intended. Here's number three. Practicing love and respect brings harmony in the home as God intended. It will also be the foundation for proclaiming the gospel or the good news to those who are watching. Okay? Gary Martel was telling me he was working at Boeing. And things would go crazy, you know, and stress and panic. And he watched this one guy who just was cool going through it. No matter how bad it got, he's just kind of cool dealing with things. And Gary said, I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. Ah. And finally he goes up to the guy and says, how do you do it? And the guy's response was, do you know who Jesus Christ is? The guy led him to the Lord, right? We need to be ready with our lips, but your actions need to show it. By the way, when you're learning to live by God's design in a marriage, okay, and by, it's never perfect, but when you choose to live that way, you're making a proclamation of the gospel that's remarkable. Oh, I wanted to say one more thing. It wasn't until this morning when I read this verse again. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. Men, that ought to be your mantra for your wife, for your daughters, and your sons. But that verse is very important. Thank you, Father, for this day. These people, they are so patient, so kind, so wonderful. Father, I pray that what we have looked at today, we can see the relevance of it in any walk of life, specifically on how we treat our husband or our wife. Help us to learn. It's not about me, but it's about them. Thank you, Father, for Mother's Day. It's a good day to celebrate. Be with those who have moms that are not very good. I pray they have a chance to forgive their mom in this day. And we value the role that you designed for motherhood. And we also pray for fathers, and there are those who have a hard time with dads, and we pray that this can be an opportunity to learn to forgive dad and just to see the role that you desired for humanity to have. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.